different mic.
No.
Okay. Because we normally use this mic, but this was here. So, nevertheless, even though we're down a few, we shall begin and continue with Genesis chapter 33. So let us pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can meet with Thee again this afternoon to study Thy Word. Father, grant us understanding in that Word, and pray, Lord, that we'll be able to apply the lessons that we learn in our own lives. So bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, we're still in chapter 33, which is the chapter where we read that Jacob and Esau are reconciled. So in the first 11 verses, we saw that Jacob met Esau. Remember the previous chapter, in chapter 32, we observed how Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and it's actually coming to chapter 3 then, 33, that Jacob and Esau meet. So the first 11 verses, we talked about Jacob meeting Esau, and then as they are talking together, we see when we come to the second part of this chapter, verses 12 to 16, that Jacob and Esau actually separate. And, you know, you can imagine, the two brothers have not seen each other for 20 years. So there's a lot of things to catch up, a lot of things to talk about, telling each other everything that has happened since they had separated so long ago. Jacob, no doubt, would have been very anxious to hear about his father and his mother. You know, what happened to Dad? You know, what's happened to Mom? You know, are they still living? You know, any things like this, because after 20 years, things would have changed a great deal. And, you know, we don't know why, but no further is mentioned, further mention is made here in the book of Genesis concerning either Rebekah or Isaac. So we've had Abraham, we've had Isaac, now we come to Jacob. But when you come to Jacob, we don't hear about Isaac and Rebekah again, except for one thing, and that's a reference to both of them, their death. So that is mentioned. If you go to chapter 35, which isn't very far away, verses 27 to 29, right at the end of the chapter, we read about the death of Isaac. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 84 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So we see Jacob and Esau mentioned there. Incidentally, we know that Jacob, or Isaac, died at 180. But at the time that Jacob and Esau meet each other, it's been calculated and estimated that Isaac would have been about 150, 155, somewhere in that range. So he would have lived after Jacob got back to the land for about another 25 or 30 years. But nothing is said about Isaac at all. But we do have the reference here to his dying. And then in chapter 49, which is, you know, pretty well towards the end, because there are 50 chapters in Genesis. But in chapter 49 and verse 31, we see a reference to Rebekah, because we read here, there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. So this is obviously Jacob speaking. So he says, you know, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca were all buried there, and I buried Leah there. So, but these are the only references that we see to Isaac and Rebecca after Jacob returns to the land. So, alright, so interesting to see some of these things there. So now, Jacob and Esau talking about a lot of things. And Esau at this point offers to accompany Jacob on his journey south. We see that in verse 12. And he said, "Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee." So we see that Esau offers. He's got these 400 armed men there. You know, he said, "I can go with you, help you, protect you, look after you." You know, but Jacob thinks that it is not necessary, as we see in verse 13. And he said unto him, "My Lord," see that he keeps calling him "my Lord." You know, Jacob keeps calling Esau that way. He says, "You know that the children are tender." In other words, the children are still young. They haven't grown to manhood yet. "And the flocks and herds with young are with me." So there would have been the sheep, but also the lambs. So there would have been a number of the young ones there. "And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die." So if you drive them hard, they will die. So there's a question there where they cannot go too fast. Because if they go too fast, it'll be too much for the flock. Remember, they've been traveling for a long time. Because they've traveled from Paddan Aram, now all the way to basically Canaan. They're not quite in Canaan yet. They're on the wrong side of the River Jordan, merely for that. They still need to cross the Jordan. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan at this point. They will cross over to the western side, but that's later. So, you know, they've been traveling for a long time. You know, they're no doubt tired. The animals, too, have put up with a lot of traveling. So they also need to take things easy. And so this is what's happening now. So Jacob says, "No, we can't go too fast." You know, that's why I say, the children are tender, the children are still young. You know, they're weak, they're exhausted from all this long journey, you know, and the flocks, they cannot do it. So better not that your people go with me. Because you consider there, you know, Esau had these 400 men with him who would follow him, but, you know, they would basically be in a hurry to get home. And so they wouldn't want to go slow, you know, to finally get there. So Jacob says, "No, better not. You better just go your way. I'll go my way slowly as we go along." And then, you know, I'll catch up with you, you know. And then, "Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that go before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." So that's what he says now to Esau. "So just slowly, I will lead them on softly," or slowly, and, you know, of course, "the cattle can handle, the children are able to endure, and then eventually I will get to Seir, and I will catch up with you." Now, it's at that point then, that Esau says, "Well, in that case, why don't you take a few of my people? You know, if you don't want all of us to stay there, just a few of you to stay." And Esau says in verse 15, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." So he says, "Why don't you just have a few? You know, maybe half a dozen or whatever, you know, to look after you so that, you know, he can help to look after you, make sure that you're safe." But Jacob assured him that will not be necessary. And I think you can think of at least three reasons here. One is that Jacob trusted God. He'd been traveling for a long way. God had protected them. You know, Laban had chased them, but God had protected them. So in all these situations, the Lord had been with Jacob. And Jacob, no doubt, would have said something like, well, look, the Lord has been with me all the way from Paddan Aram to get here. Nothing has happened to me. The Lord spoke to Laban. He protected me. The Lord protected me. You know, so I don't have to worry. So the first thing is, I don't have to worry because the Lord will look after me. A second consideration is that before he'd been afraid what Esau might do to him. But again, he no longer had to worry about that because the two brothers were reconciled. So he no longer had to worry that Esau might do anything to him. And then there's another consideration in there as well, and that is that no doubt he realized that he needs to live his life independently from Esau. So rather than always being dependent upon Esau for protection, for all these things, that he needed to live on his own and live as such. So Morris puts it this way, they must each live their own independent lives and accomplish their own independent purposes, so that the two of them, you know, would not be dependent on each other. Esau would not be dependent on Jacob. Jacob would not be dependent upon Esau, but the two brothers were living there side by side. No doubt they had regular contact with each other. The Bible doesn't say a great deal about it, but we do know from, you know, what we read just now in chapter 35, that Jacob and Esau together buried Isaac. So they did have contact with each other. So let the two talk, but they lived independently of each other. And Esau then agrees with that in verse 16. So Esau returns that day on his way unto Seir. So Esau agreed to Jacob's request. He headed on back to Seir. And then Jacob actually does not immediately start traveling, because I think he realized things are okay now. So Jacob and his family, the flocks, the servants, they all traveled slowly, and they actually spent considerable time in Succoth, and that was near the river Jabbok. Remember that it was at the river Jabbok where Jacob wrestled with the man, with the Lord, and you know, he was north of the river. He gradually brought things over south of the river, so that they could meet up with Esau. You know, he split up all his flocks and herds into two groups. One group went across, the other one kind of stayed. And he sent over, you know, the five groups of animals as gifts to his brother. And then he sent over the, you know, the Bilhah and Zilpah, the maid servants that he had children by. Then he sent over Leah, last of all, Rachel. But then he himself went out first. So we see all this, but remember, he stayed behind and wrestled there with the Lord. So that was all around the river Jabbok, and Succoth is right about there. There is a question whether it's north of the river or south of the river. That sounds like Perth, you know, but you know, that was a question there. Some say Succoth was north, some say Succoth was south. In some of these cases, we are not exactly sure where the city was located. So once archaeologists may be able to find out more. So, but at any rate, he decides to stay in that particular area for some time. The word Succoth actually means booth. B-O-O-T-H, you know, booth. And since there was pasture for the flock there, they could rest there to build up their strength. Jacob decided to build some booths. Right in verse 17, Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot, because Sukkot means booth. All right, so he makes a house for himself, and no doubt his wife, you know, the children, and then he makes booths, and you know, these booths, according to Morris, were crude reed grass huts. So the booths were nothing fancy, made out of grass, you know, little places. But this would be for the cattle and a house for himself, and that would be till they were ready to continue on across the Jordan into Canaan proper. Because remember now, they're still in what's sometimes called Transjordan, you know, the country of Jordan today, Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. So they're on still east of the river, but they will eventually cross over to the west. And we read in verse 18, and that's where we see them crossing over, and Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. So there's a number of things that we need to observe here. Jacob came to Shalem. Now, Shalem sounds like Shalom, doesn't it? Or the Arabic Salam. And this particular word does mean peace. So he came to Shalem, he came to peace. And many Bible scholars actually believe that there was not so much a town called Shalem, but rather that they came in peace. Morris feels that way, that Shalem is not a place. Arnold Fustenbaum, I've referred to him before too, he says Jacob came in peace to the city of Shechem. So there's a question there when it says Jacob came to Shalem, whether it came to the city of Shalem, but more likely that he came in peace to the city of Shechem. And if that is the case, then it may be regarded as a fulfillment of God's promises that we have seen earlier in chapter 28 in Genesis in verse 15, where God says, he appears to Jacob there at Bethel, "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So that is the Lord speaking to Jacob at Bethel. I am with thee, I will keep thee in all places where you're going, and I will bring you again into this land. So the promise that God made to Jacob, you go, I'll be with you, and I'll make sure that you come back to this land. So come back in peace. And then also in chapter 31 and verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, to your family, and I will be with you." So the Lord says, return, and I will be with you. I will guide you. I will protect you. So there is the thing there. So Jacob came in peace to the city of Shechem. So we see a fulfillment of God's promises in Genesis 28:15 and 31:3. And notice also that it says, he pitched his tent before the city. So not in the city, but before the city. Now, being a stranger, he did not live in the city, but he lived outside the city. And we saw a similar situation earlier in Genesis chapter 13, when Lot first went to Sodom. And we did refer to it at that particular time, but in Genesis chapter 13, we see that Abraham and Lot separate. Remember, Abraham saying, if you want to go this way, I'll go that way. But if you want to go that way, I'll go the opposite way. So Abraham gives Lot the choice, and Lot makes his choice. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. So this is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot showed him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. They separated themselves, the one from the other, Abraham from Lot, Lot from Abraham. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So at that point, he is not living in Sodom, but that general direction. And then we're told, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So there's a similarity there too, because when you see Jacob moving, he's just outside of the city there, and Shechem, but the city of Shechem also was a very wicked city. And in both cases, we saw how Lot ultimately moved into the city, and then of course, the Lord let him out of it with his wife, two daughters. The wife turned around and looked back and was turning to pillar of salt. Lot went out with his two daughters with all that situation there. And we see somewhat of a similar problem developing here when you come to chapter 34. So here he pitched his tent before the city. So not in the city, but just outside the city. And there's even right there, there's a lot of things to think about, because why does he not go in the city? Well, custom at that particular time, if you were a stranger, you didn't go in the city. You stayed out of the city. Remember, cities were not as big as, you know, our cities today. There might be a few hundred people, so pretty much everybody knew everybody. And as soon as there was one new person there, everybody would know, ah, there's a stranger. So they would know right away. So, you know, you couldn't really move in. You stayed nearby. And eventually, once they got to know you, like what happened to Lot, eventually then he moved into the city. And then Lot was highly regarded in the city. But here also now you see Jacob, he does not go in the city, but outside the city. So now this now is then the first spot in Canaan proper where Jacob set up his, we might say, his camp. So he had been traveling, but it was east of Jordan, now he crosses over, so now he's actually in the promised land in Canaan. And expecting that someday in the future his seed would inherit the whole land, he decided to purchase a portion right there. Remember earlier we have seen with Abraham, he bought the cave of Machpelah to bury Sarah, and so that was the only land he had at that point. And now Jacob also buys some of the land. Verse 19, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. So he desired to purchase a portion of land right there, and that would serve, in a sense, as a token of his confidence in God's future fulfillment of the complete promise. Because remember, the promise had originally been made to Abraham, going back to chapter 12. That was repeated several times, chapter 15, chapter 17. Then from Abraham it was passed on to Isaac. You know, all the land that you see, I'm giving it to you and your descendants. So all the land there was promised to Abraham, was promised to Isaac, and was also promised to Jacob. But Jacob begins with nothing. You know, and that's why it's an interesting situation when you look at the life of Jacob, because he went to Padan Aram, so he was Laban. He had nothing. You know, he served 14 years to get two wives. Then he served another 6 years, and the Lord gave him flocks. So the Lord blessed him. He became a very wealthy man. But when he returned finally to the promised land, to Canaan, he didn't have anything. you know, except for the wives and children and the flock that he had, but he had no land. So the first thing he does then is to buy a piece of land, you know, knowing the promise that ultimately there would be more land. So he would make this then his first capital, if you want to call it that way. The plain was fertile, would make an excellent place for pasturing the flock. So, and then also it is at this point then that he would dig a well. Alright, now the well is not mentioned in Genesis, but the well is mentioned actually in John's Gospel in chapter 4. Alright, John chapter 4. And therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. He left Judea, departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jacob's well. Alright. So it was near Sychar. Modern today, that place is called Nablus. N-A-B-L-U-S. So if you look at the map, you see Nablus. And that was where Sychar was. So you see now that the well that he built there, not mentioned in Genesis, but we do see it mentioned in the New Testament when Jesus goes there. And notice that is the area where we have the Samaritans, alright? Because that is not part of Israel proper, the Samarian area. And if you look at that, the biblical Sychar is now called Nablus. Shechem was a prominent city throughout biblical history. It was actually located on Mount Gerizim, the mountain there. And I think I've mentioned before that first time when my wife and I went to the Holy Land, and I think actually our son David was with us on that particular trip as well, so he was there also. But when we were there, we took a trip to that particular area because there's a lot of water there, wells, and we were speaking to a children's and young people's Bible camp, and they decided to take them for a day trip, so for outing. And so we went to Sychar, up in Nablus, and had a lot of fun there. And we didn't actually go swimming, the children did, but as we were traveling along, Pastor George tapping me on the shoulder said, "You see that hill over there? That's Mount Gerizim." So we saw Mount Gerizim there, and that's, and he said at that point there was only about 600 of the Samaritans left, so they were not a large group of people at that point. What they are like today, I don't know. But there was the Samaritans. So, and that was the area that later became the territory of Ephraim. Because remember later on when, you know, we're still in Genesis, but later on after Exodus, the people leave Exodus, remember, they travel back to the promised land, and the 12 tribes are spread throughout the land of Israel. And different people, different tribes, got different areas. So that particular area is the area called Ephraim. So that was the area there. And that became really very close to the future city of Samaria. And that became the capital, ultimately, of the northern kingdom. Because remember, the kings, the people of Israel, you know, they said, "We want a king, like the other nations have a king." And so they get a king, Saul. After Saul, they got another king, David. After David, another king, Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom was split in a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. So the southern kingdom, basically Judah, two tribes, had its headquarters, you know, where the capital was Jerusalem. But then for the northern kingdom, the capital was Samaria. So that this area that we're talking about now, in other words, the area around Shechem. So, all right. So Jacob arrived now in peace. He arrived here safely. He arranged to purchase from Hamor and his sons a piece of property for a goodly price, 100 pieces of silver. That seems, you know, like a lot of money, but I suppose it depends also how big the piece of land was. And years later, incidentally also, this was where the bones of Joseph would be reburied. Because when you come to the book of, the end of the book of Genesis, you go on to the book of Exodus, Joseph has now become, at the end of Genesis, you know, the second in charge in Egypt, and he makes his family say, when you all leave here to go back to the land that the Lord has promised us, I want you to take my remains and bury them in the promised land, not here. So in Joshua chapter 24, and then in verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. But you see the reference there, a piece of land that he bought from Hamor, the son of the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And that's exactly what we read here in Genesis 33:19. He bought a parcel of a field. You know, he bought it from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. So you see, that's later on then, Joseph is actually buried here. So, Jacob now considers this his first property in Canaan. That's an important milestone in his life. The Lord led him out. The Lord has brought him back. He's now in a good relationship with his brother Esau. He is now able to purchase a piece of land. So he has some property there now. And he decides at that point then to build an altar unto the Lord. Verse 20, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohei Israel. Yisrael. So, interesting. El, well, you know that means God. Alright. But then the second part, Elohei, the God of. Alright. So God, the God of Israel. Alright. So this is what he calls that. And he erected an altar and called it God, the God of Israel. And this is the first time, as far as the biblical record is concerned, that he uses the name Israel. Because remember, when he wrestled with the Lord at the river Jabbok, the Lord said, from now on, your name will no longer be Jacob, the planter, but it will be Israel, prince with God. And so this is the first time that we see him using here his new name, Israel. So he called it El Elohei Israel, God, the God of Israel. And so there, in the middle of an idolatrous land, he established a new center of worship now of the true God. So that's what we see as we conclude here with chapter 33. So there's a new place there where the true God is worshipped. Now, when we say that, Isaac was still around, another 25, 30 years, but we don't know anything what happened to him, because the Bible account is silent. Esau, not very much interested in spiritual things, we know that. You know, so we see the situation there, but now Jacob has come back, He's kind of on his own, but he's still worshiping the true God. He built an altar there to the God of Israel. So he is settled now. But as we go on to chapter 34, we'll just kind of start out on that a little bit, because the first thing we see in this chapter 34, that I already indicated last week, this is not a pleasant chapter to deal with, because we see a lot of sin, we see a lot of immorality happening here, and lies and murders happening. So it's not a good chapter in many ways. But Leah's daughter Dinah is seduced by Shechem, as we see in the first 12 verses. And what happens now is what you see in a sense also again with Lot. Remember, he lived first near Sodom. Eventually he ended up living in Sodom, with all the problems that occurred there. And now you see Jacob living near, Shechem, not in, but near. But there is obviously contact there. So Shechem was an ungodly city, and living so close to an ungodly city as his family was soon caused problems of a sort that Jacob certainly had not anticipated. But the low moral environment began to have its effect. Just as in the middle, now we see the same thing happening with Jacob, and for that matter, the same kind of problems that we see today as well. The influence of an ungodly environment upon the people who live in that general area. So you see it with Lot, you see it with Jacob, but we also see it with us today. Because so many of the things that we see, especially we read newspapers, we watch television, there is so much that we see that we kind of get almost callous or hardened. Things don't trouble us anymore. You see so much pictures of war, and that's just another one, and we don't realize how bad it really is. And the same with the immorality. We hear about it every day. We live in that kind of an environment, but we don't think much about it. But it's a real problem. And so this is something that we need to realize there. So here too. And basically it's something you can understand. Young people need companionship with others of their own age. We know that. That's one of the arguments that's sometimes made against homeschooling. If you homeschool your children, they don't have contact that they need with other children. And so the homeschool movement has become aware of that. They realize it. So now the homeschool movement has meetings where parents get together, but the children also get together, so they can at least have contact, companionship with other children their own age. But, as children grow up, they need that contact with other children. So young people need companionship with others of their own age. Now, if you've got Jacob's sons, there's 11 of them, so they kept each other company. So that was, probably all right. But according to the biblical record, Jacob had only one daughter, Dinah. We're not told there were any other daughters except just the one, Dinah. So there were no teenage feminine companions for her. Because at this point, Dinah would have been a teenager, and probably 16, 17, 18, somewhere in that range, most likely. All right? So, apparently, she had gotten to know some of the Shechemite girls and went out to see them. In verse 1, we read, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." So this would not be something where she had not had contact with it before. And she said, "Dad, I'm going to see what things are like there." Jacob would not have allowed her to just go there. So there would have been contact between Dinah and the local girls before. And so she goes out to see these local girls there, and Dinah being now and then in the company of the Shechemite girls. Well, there's also Shechemite boys. You know, and the Shechemite boys would be watching the Shechemite girls. Anything new? You know, see the same thing today. You know, the boys watching the girls. And well, they hardly could have failed to notice, here is a new girl. Who is she? Oh, I see. Dinah. You know, and it is then that Shechem, the son of Hamor, seduces Dinah. We read in the last part of verse 2, you know, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So, when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So, Shechem had really fallen in love with Dinah and wanted to marry her. But before they were married, he took her, lay with her, and defiled her, as we're told here, or had sex with her, if you prefer, in plain English. So that's the situation where we are now. But we're going to have to stop here because of time. So we'll stop here, and then we'll continue with this passage next week and see what actually all then happened. But that's the situation. Here there's one daughter, Dinah, no companions for her, nor is she going to find anybody. She goes into town, she meets the local girls, the local boys also see her, and then one of them says, she is the girl that I want. And he just takes her, and as we're told, he lies with her and defiles her. So that's why I say this is not a pleasant chapter. But, as I say that, it does show us again the truthfulness of the Word of God. Because the Bible doesn't say only good things that happened. It also clearly points out some of the bad things that happened. You know, and if we would write it, we'd probably leave something like this out. You know, we don't want these bad things. You know, we don't want to spread those. But the Word of God does mention this. So that's one reason why we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, infallible, inerrant. Because it doesn't only mention the good things that happened, but the bad things as well. Well, we'll stop here and then continue next week. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the time we could spend here looking in Thy Word. Lord, we come now to a chapter which is not very pleasant, but we nevertheless see, Lord, human nature in here and problems that happen when believers mix with unbelievers. And so, Lord, we pray that we might learn from this, that we need to be separated from ungodliness and unbelief. And Lord, especially for the young people, that they may realize that they should develop a relationship only with those who are believers. Bless us now, Father, in the worship service to follow. Continue to guide, direct, and bless us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.